tell us specifically in your 10 best ways to live that we ought not to covet what our neighbor has. We confess that we are not very good at this. We so often feel that we need more money so we can have more things. Forgive us for being ungrateful for your blessing in our lives. We too easily look at what others have, their homes, their jobs, their families, their vacations. Lord, the list of things we covet is long. We too often allow things to take the place in our hearts that rightfully belongs to you. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. Our greed reflects a lack of trust in our providence. We are wasteful with the money that you entrust in our care. We spend on things that rust our faith or bring but momentarily satisfaction. And we lack in generosity when it comes to spending our time and money in your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to look not only to your own interests in this life, but to the interests of your others. This we ask in the name of your precious Son, who gave us his very life for us. Amen.
Christ gives whenever we have been lazy and failed to reach out in his name to people in need. It dims when we have pridefully put our own needs before those of others. It dims when we forget Jesus' instruction that we feed his lambs. Christ's light ebbs away when we greedily seek another person's property. Forgive us, Lord Jesus.
Hear the word of the Lord as he assures us in his providence of Luke 12. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Friends, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. Therefore, I declare to you, in his name, we are forgiven. Amen.
Thank you. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the reflections of our hearts be found pleasing and honorable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture lesson comes from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Or, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live.
Snakes on a stick. What's with that? It's such an odd story. And it really puts a very negative light on the Hebrew people. First, we're told that they have left the Egyptian enslavement behind, and now they are once again becoming impatient with God. Impatient was the word that Joe read. Second, they're grumbling, just as they did when they ran out of food and God sent manna from heaven, and just as they did when they were thirsty and God gave them water from the rock. And they grumble against Moses, too. Do you hear him? What does he know anyway? He's pretty old. Maybe he's gone dotty on us. Maybe it would be better if we just turned around and went back to Egypt. Yeah, let's go back to Egypt. We may be slaves again, but at least we'd know what to expect. And it would be far easier than always having to think about what's going to happen next, or if we're ever going to get to where we're supposed to be going. God will just have to get over it. So what happens? God sends poisonous snakes to their camp, and the snakes bite them. Those snakes certainly got everybody's attention, didn't they? Amen. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I am not a fan of snakes. Do not like them. Once when I lived in Nevada, and I was traveling from Vegas up to Reno, and I'd stopped at Tonopah, and it was a very hot northern, it wasn't the Mojave, it was the other desert. Anyway, it was still hot, and it was dry, and there's Tonopah, and I needed a drink. So I pulled over, put the car under a giant cottonwood that had these airy branches up there. And when I came back with my drink, you know what I saw slithering under the bottom of my car, right? A rattlesnake, a diamondback. It wanted to enjoy the shade of my vehicle. I was so afraid of being bitten trying to get in the car. Or maybe even driving over the thing, ugh, that I actually chose to sit in the dust 20 yards away for almost an hour until the thing slowly slid down the bank to a dry creek. And let's not even talk about those darn water snakes and eels. Kayaking in Lake Erie, you know, there's this head going, oh. Well, it's easy to complain when things do not go exactly the way we want them to, isn't it? Especially when we're weary or frustrated. And these people, they'd been wandering through the wilderness for years. And they had no idea when or if they'd ever reach the land of milk and honey that Moses kept talking about. They were very frustrated. But still, God's response seems, I don't know, vindictive? Maybe out of character, yeah? Now, mind you, the text does not specify that the snakes were sent as punishment. It could be that the Hebrews simply assumed as much, just like we do. Then again, maybe God was behaving like most parents. You know, after enough whining, you try a little reverse psychology, don't you? Yeah. But poisonous vipers? I mean, really? Isn't that a line too far for even God to cross? Yes, I know the Lord can smite and has smitten and will probably smite again. But isn't that just for the evil ones of the world? You remember the plagues God sent to the Egyptians? Then again, and yes, I know I am suggesting several options here, these people failed to trust God. And that leans pretty hard against the tablets of wisdom they'd recently received. Remember, honor your father and your mother. Shouldn't that include honoring our Heavenly Father too? And turning away from God in the belief that they knew best for themselves really flies in the face of not making an idol for yourself to worship. Believing your way is the right way is self-worship sometimes. And that's idolization. Certainly, the trust this people had for their God when they began their journey, it was flagging. They'd been wandering around out there for how many years? How much longer were they going to languish in that waste land? Were they to die there? All of them? It no longer felt as if God was predictable. As if God even cared. In fact, God might be dangerous. It strikes me that in their fear, they weren't thinking clearly. These people had been on a harrowing journey for a good long while. Their life before Exodus was horrendous. Whatever emotional, physical, and spiritual resources they had once had were gone. Nowadays, we'd say that they were so anxious that they were thinking with just one part of the brain, the part that scientists surprisingly call the reptilian brain, like as in snakes. The oldest form of that incredibly brilliant organ at the base of our skull, the reptilian brain. It is reactive, it is fearful, and it controls the fight or flight response in all of us. So here the Hebrews are, anxiously wanting to turn and run back to Egypt. makes me wonder. How would we go on in their sandals? There are vipers all around us too. They don't befall us because we've sinned necessarily. Pain, disappointment, hatred, evil, these things do exist in life. And fear can easily surround any one of them. So how do we go on when something for which we have worked, hoped for, prayed and labored for, seemingly falls away forever? How can we forge ahead if we never reach the financial security that we seek? If we can't heal that relationship that broke so long ago? It is often said that pain paves the way to new life. For instance, a friend of mine accidentally popped her shoulder out of its socket. Ouch. Big ouch, right? A wise woman, she went to the urgent care facility where she lived. And there the doctor said, like perhaps Anna has said, "I can fix that, but it's really gonna hurt." Another person was overloaded with debt. And then his employer merged with another company, and he lost his job. At 50 plus years young, he looked for almost 2 years before he was hired in a similar capacity. Yeah, he'll get through it, but what a nightmare. And what of groups of people like the folks in Flint, Michigan, who are still wading through the muck of lead-filled water in their pipes? That whole city is drowning in pain. Then, too, there are the churches who were already declining in numbers before this year-long ordeal that we've just are still in happened. We are on a harrowing journey too. In all of these situations, human reptilian brains make us anxious. They urge us to fight or take flight. Sometimes, often actually, terrible pain precedes healing. Danger, like poisonous snakes, often paves the way to new life. Today's story infers that the Hebrews thought they were being punished for their sins. You know, snakes. They were living in grave danger, and they felt excruciating physical as well as emotional pain. And then with the onslaught of the snakes, they confessed their sin, that they turned from God, they didn't trust, and they begged Moses to ask God to take the serpents away. They wanted to be rid of this plague. Hearing the prophet's prayer, God told Moses to build an effigy of a serpent and attach it to a tall pole so anyone who was bitten could look at it and be healed. Perhaps God really did care after all. Still, this snake on a pole thing, snake on a stick, come on, it sounds like magic, doesn't it? But could it be that God intended it as more of a tool to help those who were suffering to turn their thoughts back to God and away from the pain? The story still feels odd. Then again, it foreshadows another moment in God's relationship with the children. Another time when hearts and minds were exploding with despair and needed to be refocused on God's love. That moment on a Passover Friday in the Promised Land, when the Lamb of God was raised up on a stick for all to see. And he died on that cross. And as we lift our eyes to that cross, we can see hope. Even in the darkest, most frightening, most painful of times, our breathing calms. We feel God healing our pain. We see the light of the new dawn, and we know deep inside that all is not lost. God has us in the palm of God's very hand. The gospel lesson, paired with this odd reading from Numbers, happens to be from John, you know. And when you read those words, it becomes clear that God is not working magic, that God is predictably with us at all times, especially when we are in the deepest of wildernesses where our fears feel so painfully terrifying. And it becomes clear that we do not need to take flight or to fight, for God loves us and will redeem us and somehow bring us new life. Hear now the words of John chapter 3. Verses 14 to 17. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. These are not odd stories. They're not magical. They're miraculous stories, which remind us of God's miraculous love for each and every one of us. Fearful though we may be. And they remind us of the gift of life eternal through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Mm-hmm.
Let us state our faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Last week, Lou Sidwell reminded us about the mailing that we had received, and I know that we've already received some Trinity 365 program gifts, so who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Because we were made good, and yet we break. We were made with a wonderful brain, and yet sometimes the reptilian part at the base overtakes us. When we're anxious and we want to run away rather than face the future. When we fear danger, and yet through danger, we can find new life. We do this because Jesus also faced danger. He was lifted up on a cross for all to see as he died, and then God lifted him up from death to life eternal. So go out into the world knowing Jesus is empowering you to serve, to face your fears, and to move forward in ministry. And go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you now.